the ascension. John 20, 11 to 18, the big idea, Jesus ascended to the Father so that in Him, in Jesus, we might stand confidently before the Father. Why did Jesus ascend? Why? And I'm going to look at this in great detail and answer that question together. We'll do that, but it's almost like, was He mad at us? I mean, did we disappoint Him? Does He not love us? Why did He leave? Why did He go back to the Father? It's because He loves us. You'll see that. Again, Jesus ascended to the Father so that in Him we might stand confidently before the Father. That's good news. You know, it matters who you know. Who's ever heard that phrase? It matters who you know. What does this mean? When someone says that, it matters who you know, what do they mean by that? Well, it means that knowing a particular person can result in unique opportunities, open doors, access. One of my favorite theologians is Al Mohler. Al Mohler is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And I have benefited over the years greatly from his writing and his teaching. Well, I was in California years ago at a pastor's conference at John MacArthur's church, and Al Mohler was one of the keynote speakers. And a friend of mine that I was there with, he knew Al Mohler well, and he had actually brought some ancient Bibles to gift Al Mohler. And he goes, "Hey, I'm going to take these to Dr. Mohler. Do you want to go with me?" "Yeah, can I?" He goes, "Yeah, man, I'd love to take you. I'd love to introduce you." So we drove over to Dr. Mohler's hotel, and we go up in the elevator, and we spend about 45 minutes just hanging out with Al. It was cool. I mean, I got to ask him questions. We talked theology. It was very sweet, you know, meeting a, I guess I call him a theological hero. The point is this. My friend provided me access to Dr. Mohler, access I would not have had otherwise. If I would have showed up at his door in his hotel, he probably would have called security. I don't know this guy, but it was because of who I knew. Does that make sense? Because of who I knew. Jesus ascended to give us access to the Father. It matters who you know. Jesus blazed a trail to heaven for us. As Jim Hamilton notes, the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus have made it so that those who trust Jesus share the same standing before God the Father that He Himself enjoys. Again, recall John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It matters who you know. Do you know Jesus? Not just about Him, but do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? What do we learn in today's passage? I have 3 points and some subpoints along the way, as you know I like to do. Number one, let's talk about the proper response to the resurrection. Now listen to our text here, okay? And I hope you heard it. But there's 2 things I want to emphasize here. If you noticed, just listening to this passage, our text today is full of emotion. In fact, it's a whirlwind of emotion. It begins with Mary Magdalene's sorrow over the death of Jesus. Shock at the sudden appearance of angels. Confusion over the arrival of Jesus, for she doesn't recognize Him at first, but takes Him to be the gardener. And then finally, jubilation over the realization that Jesus was no longer dead, but alive. I mean, what a whirlwind of emotion. From sadness, from one extreme to the other, from sadness and sorrow, weeping, to jubilation. I want to make another quick observation here. Notice how our passage ends. So just look at verse 18. We're going to walk through this together, but I want to go to the end first. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that He had said these things to her. She went, and she did what? She announced. What did she say? What was her message? "I've seen the Lord." Once again, we see the appropriate response to the resurrection of Jesus. What is it? We saw it last week. What is the appropriate response to the resurrection? Telling. We tell people. He's what? He's alive. That is the appropriate response to the resurrection. Jesus is alive, and that good news is meant to be shared. It's meant to be declared. It's meant to be exclaimed. Telling. Those who believe Jesus is alive do what? They tell others. This is what the resurrection results in. I want to come back to Mary. I like Mary. Again, this is the same Mary that we saw back in John 20, verse 1. Mary Magdalene, the first one on the scene of the empty tomb, and the first one to behold the risen Lord. What do we notice about Mary's interaction with the angels and Jesus? It's quite fascinating. Let's look at this together. The same question appears twice, once from the angels and once from Jesus, and it's almost meant to be a gentle rebuke. Why are you weeping? Mary, why are you weeping? Why this question? Why this question? Because weeping is not the appropriate response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The question conveys the following sentiment. Mary, now is not the time for weeping. Why are you weeping? Now is not the time for weeping. The Lord is what? He's alive. He's been raised. Now is the time for what? Not weeping, but rejoicing. You know, at this point, Mary still lacks faith. She did not yet believe that Jesus was alive. And as one brother writes, Mary needed more persuasion, and the Lord graciously would provide it for her. So what is the proper response to the resurrection? It's joy. It's joy. If you're taking notes, you can put telling, but also it's joy. Joy takes over in verse 16. We hear it, we hear joy, and we see it. So Mary's joy is expressed in two ways. How many? Again, now follow me here. This is really important because I'm going to turn this on to us as well. First, Mary's joy is seen in her desire to be with who? She wants to be with Jesus. Okay, listen to verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." I mean, you can just imagine what she's doing. "Jesus, you're alive!" She embraces him. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." It's obvious that Mary, in her joy, she clung to him. She embraced him. R.C. Sproul writes, "We can only guess, but it appears that when Mary recognized Jesus, she fell on her face, grabbed him about the ankles, and held on tenaciously." Here's the question. Do you long to be with Jesus? Do you find great joy in spending time with him? This will be seen in the amount of time you spend with him. Do you long to pray and read the word? Listen, now, this should blow your mind. This should cause you to pause and say, "You're right. Oh my, I did not see it." The Savior that you pray to, Christian, is what? He's not dead. He's what? He's alive. He's alive. The Savior that you serve is what? He's alive. The Savior that speaks to you through the Word of God is? He's alive. He's conquered death. Do you enjoy spending time with him? This is evidence of the resurrection's work in your life. Do you long to spend time with him? Do you enjoy spending time with him? Second, Mary's joy is seen in her obedience to proclaim Jesus. Are we expressing joy in Christ, the risen Lord, by proclaiming him to others? Again, we joyfully share good news, don't we? "Yeah, my team won. Ugh. No, I'm getting married next week." No, come on. "My wife's pregnant. Ugh. I got a new job and it pays really well. Oh, it stinks to be me." No, come on. Listen, when my children were born, I called family. You know, we were living in Washington, so our family was back in Texas. When each of our children were born, I called family and I called friends, and they could hear it in my voice. I exclaimed over the phone, "They're here. They're here. They've arrived. Clark, Luke, Sam." They could hear the joy in my voice. Why? Because I was celebrating the lives of my children. Friends, do we have similar joy, what should be far greater joy, in the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ as we share this news with others? You know, it's so cool. The risen Christ had given Mary a mission. What was it? What was the mission that the risen Savior gave Mary? To report his resurrection to others. Guess what? He gives us the same mission. Amen? I mean, we get the same mission. We get the same mission. Our mission is to proclaim the resurrected Savior to the world. How are you getting on with your mission? Christians, of all people, are to be most joyful. Why? Because Jesus is alive. You know, in fact, the Word of God commands this. Recall Philippians 4:4. I love what Paul does here. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you weren't listening, again, I will say, rejoice. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just so you don't forget, again, I say, rejoice. Now, I love Philippians 4:4, but we need to pay attention to context here. What comes right before Philippians 4? Philippians 3, good. Immediately before the command for Christians to rejoice, Paul highlights the what? What do you think he highlights? The resurrection of Jesus and its wonderful implications for our lives. Recall Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, Paul says, in the power of his what? The power of his resurrection. Joy in the resurrection is expressed in, number one, a longing to be with him, and number two, a desire to proclaim him to others. I mean, why did Mary struggle with joy? She initially failed to grasp the reality of the what? The resurrection. But when her eyes were opened, when Mary's eyes were opened to see that Jesus was in fact alive, it led to exuberant joy. A joy that was both exclaimed and a joy that was lived out. A joy that led to her wanting to be with the Lord and a joy that led to her wanting to proclaim the Lord to others. Resurrection's powerful, amen? It leads to what? Joy. And that joy is seen in what? A desire to be with Jesus and a desire to proclaim Jesus. You got that? Okay, I hope you do because I got to move. We got to go. Number two, what's next? The application of the resurrection. How was the reality of the resurrection applied to Mary? What did it take for her to be changed by it? I want us to pay attention to the differences between the two parties speaking to Mary. They're subtle, but they are significant. First, the angels, right? There's two angels. Verse 13, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Again, she's still thinking what about Jesus? He's dead. Where's the body? Next, Jesus. Okay, listen. Verses 15 and 16, same question. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Second question is unique to Jesus. Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. What an incredible scene. Let's unpack it together. Jesus asks an additional question, "Whom are you seeking?" Mary answered this question earlier in verse 13 when she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Mary was seeking the Lord, Jesus. She was seeking her Lord, Jesus, but she was seeking a what? A body. In her mind, Jesus was still what? Come on, help me out here. He was still what? In her mind, he's still dead. But everything changes where? In verse 16. Where? 16. I'm going to ask later, are you more of a pre-2016 or a post-2016? And you'll see what I mean, okay? Not yet. So in verse 16, everything changes. The mood changes. Jesus said to her, "Mary." It was the use of her name that caused Mary to recognize Jesus. But more than that, it was that Jesus was speaking to her. Jesus knew her. There was a relationship. When someone fails to use your name, but instead substitutes it for a, "Hey man," or "How you doing, friend?" How do you feel about that? It's insulting because they don't know what? They don't know your name. That can be insulting. "Hey man, how are you? How are you, friend?" I mean, it's obvious they've either forgotten your name or they don't know your name. But when they say, your name, it communicates familiarity. It presupposes a relationship. Jesus says, Mary, and it changed her life forever. Josh Moody writes, this is a great quote, by the way, so I'm going to say it slowly. When the sight of Jesus fails to trigger faith in Mary, the word of Jesus brings her to her senses. This may be John's way of emphasizing the importance of hearing and believing rather than seeing and believing as with the disciples. You know, this whole scene with Mary, verse 16, this whole scene takes us back to John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my what? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Mary heard the voice of the shepherd, and she responded in faith. D.A. Carson notes, whatever the cause of her blindness, the single word Mary, spoken as Jesus had always uttered it, was enough to remove it, to remove the blindness. The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and his sheep follow him because they know his what? They know his voice. Anguish and despair are instantly swallowed up by astonishment and delight. Mary applies two titles to Jesus that we need to unpack. Can we do that quickly? I got to be quick here. First, in verse 13, she refers to Jesus as my what? My Lord. Now, this is very personal, and yet she still doesn't understand. She still thinks that Jesus, her Lord, is what? In verse 13, he's dead. Now, we can compare this to John 20, verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Again, she's thinking he's what? He's still dead. So in John 20, 13, she says, my Lord, and John 20, verse 2, she refers to Jesus as the Lord. Okay, so my Lord, the Lord, John 22, John 20, 13. We're going to see Lord used one more time by Mary at the end of our passage. But so far, we've seen it twice. What does it mean? Okay, the title Lord comes from the Greek word kurios. Everybody say kurios. That was beautiful. Very well done, okay? Kurios. Now, this was a term of reverence and respect. It refers to one who is in a position of authority. Kurios, right? But in many contexts, it can be used to elevate Jesus above the human level as a reference to his divinity. He is Lord. He's the risen Lord. Amen? He's my Lord. He's God. However, in both places that I've already showed you, John 20, verse 2, not Johnny, but John 20, verse 2, and John 20, 13, the resurrection of Jesus is not yet on Mary's radar. She's not thinking in those terms. She simply knows, what does she want to know? She's desperate to know what? Where is he? Where's his body? Where's his body? What have they done with him? That's what she wants to know. Before she can believe, something must happen first. Now, follow me here. We can say that Mary obviously knows who Jesus is because she calls him my what? My Lord. But at this point, she doesn't know the most important thing about him, which is what? He's alive. He's been raised. Here's the point I want to make. One can get the title right, but fail to grasp the meaning and substance behind it. Happens all the time. You get the title right. Yeah, he's Messiah, but do you know what you're saying? Do you know what that means? For example, this is the best example in Scripture, okay? Recall Peter's declaration in Mark 8, right? There's the question, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, one of the prophets. And then he turns the question onto them, but who do you guys say that I am? And this is Peter's response. This is Mark 8, 31 and 32. Mark 8, 29, and then I'll look at 31 and 32. So Mark 8, 29. And he asks them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, as the bombastic spokesperson, says, you're the Christ. And we would say, amen. That's right. He is the Christ. And yet, Peter's misunderstanding is seen in the very next scene. He gets the answer right, but he doesn't know the substance of the title. Mark 8, 31 and 32. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be what? Killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And what did Peter do? Peter rebuked Jesus. Whoa, watch out. Not a wise thing to do, okay? Peter rebuked Jesus. Why? Because he didn't understand who Jesus really was. The question is, do you really know Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you understand what he's done? He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death on the cross. He rose again victoriously. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Do you believe in that Jesus? Do you believe in that Jesus? So there's obviously a difference between Mary's exclamation, "My Lord," and Thomas's later declaration in verse 28, "My Lord and my," what? "My God." However, we're almost done with this part. In verse 18, her confession, "I have seen the" what? "I've seen the Lord," is more akin to Thomas's declaration of faith. At this point, I believe that she truly understood that Jesus was Lord, the risen Lord. Amen? Next, in verse 16, she calls him what? Jesus says, "Mary." Mary says, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jim Hamilton notes that John chooses to include the Semitic term Rabboni seems to add a note of intimacy, devotion, and affection to the way that Mary addresses Jesus. As we've already seen, this was the turning point for Mary. Jesus speaks first, and then she responds. Don't forget that. Jesus speaks first, and then Mary responds. What's the takeaway here? Are you ready for this? This is what conversion is like. Let me explain. Jesus calls to us, and we respond in faith. Who calls first? Jesus does. This is what the Word of Christ does. I'm so excited about this part. This is what the Word of Christ does. It opens our eyes to see the truth of the gospel, that Jesus really died and that Jesus really was raised. The Lord speaks to us first, and then we respond in what? Faith. His Word. Whose Word? Jesus' Word, His living Word, His authoritative Word, removes the blinders, the scales, enabling spiritual sight. By what means? How does He do it? By His what? His Word. Okay, Jesus, get this, because point number two is the application of the resurrection. Jesus applies the reality of the resurrection to Mary by doing what? By speaking to her. She saw Him, and she didn't get it. She thought He was the gardener, but when He spoke to her, she what? She saw. It's by His Word. It's by His what? His Word. Man, church, get this. Thank you, Michael. It's by His Word. The one who was life itself addressed Mary, and her eyes were open to see the reality of the good news. As John Calvin wrote, oh, get ready for a heavy quote. "In Mary, we have an image of our calling. For the only entrance to the true knowledge of Christ is when He first knows us and then intimately invites us to Himself." And as Josh Moody adds, the word of Jesus, who calls Mary by name, prompts her to really see and believe what her eyes are telling her. What do the lost need to hear? What do unbelievers need to hear? The word of Christ, the word of God. Are we giving it to them? Again, Mary didn't see until she heard the word of Christ. Your lost loved ones will not see until they hear the what? The word of Christ. Let me ask this question. It seems ridiculous to ask it, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Do we wish, church, to see the lost saved? Amen. Yes. Then give them the word of God. Give them the gospel. One more question to think about, and I told you I'd come back to this. Do you resemble Mary pre-John 2016 or post-John 2016? Here's what I mean. Before John 20:16, Mary would say that she knew Jesus, she knew who he was, but she didn't fully grasp who he was and what he had done. It took him doing what? Speaking to her to open her eyes to see he was truly alive. This encounter with Jesus led to life-changing joy. You might say, I know about Jesus. Sure, Pastor Chris, I know about Jesus. But my question is, do you really believe in him as the Savior who died and rose again for sinners like you and me? Like Mary, after Jesus speaks to her, do you long to be with Jesus and proclaim him to others? I'm asking you that. Like Mary, after Jesus speaks to her, can you now say, yes, Chris, I long to be with him and I long to tell others about him? It's one thing to have respect for Jesus, but it's another to truly trust in him and follow after him. Where are you? It wasn't until she heard the word of Jesus that she believed. I love my boy Paul in Ephesians 1:13. Listen to this verse. In him you also, when you what? You heard. Oh, in him you also, in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. All right, what of our final point? We're on track, friends. We're almost there. Okay, but this last point is so important. Number three, the sequel to the resurrection. The what? What's the sequel to the resurrection? Well, we know what comes next, don't we? What happens after he's raised? The ascension. Thank you. Verse 17, Jesus, and I told you last week and this week, these are expositional sermons, but they're very theological in nature. What is the theological takeaway of the ascension? What does the ascension mean for Christ and for us? That's where we're headed now, okay? Verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers. Oh, guys, are you kidding me? We're going to come back to go to my who? Did he say betrayers? Did he say weaklings? Cowards? What did he say? Okay, don't forget that. My brothers. And say to them, oh, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. All right, this is where I want to spend the rest of our time. If you asked a group of Christians, and I mean, this would be a great assignment, especially for kids. Go ask some Christians. Can you tell me the content of the gospel message? What is the gospel message about? What is the good news that Christians believe in? And here's what I think you would hear. You would likely hear talk about his perfect life. I think some would mention that. A lot of people would talk about his sacrificial death on the cross. I think most would cue in on that. I think some would talk about the resurrection. I think you'd hear about the resurrection. I think very few would talk about his what? His ascension. Very few would talk about his ascension. What is the ascension, and why is it good news for Christians? The good news of the ascension is heard in our passage. Did you hear it? Jesus says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This is considered one of the most difficult verses in the Gospels. So buckle up. It really is. What does he mean by that? My Father, your Father, my God, your God? What's going on here? Jesus is saying, follow me here. I am ascending to my Father so that you too can have access to my Father. We as Christians can now say and pray, my Father, if we have the Son. Through Christ, through who? Through Christ, we can, now this is one of the greatest truths in the world. Through Christ, we as Christians can relate to the Father now as the Son relates to the Father. Oh! The relationship the Son enjoys with the Father, we can now enjoy through the Son. Now, I thought about this a lot. Again, this is one of those sermons where I didn't get done on Thursday. And that's okay. The two titles, What are the two titles that Jesus uses for the Father? Father and God. My Father and my God. Okay, if you're taking notes, it's worth writing down. Those two titles, my Father and my God, denote two things. You ready? Intimacy and submission. Let me explain. Oh, Jesus showed us what it's like to enjoy a relationship with the Father. How so? By doing what? By praying. Jesus regularly got alone with the Father to pray. Friends, Jesus lived, he died, he rose again, and he ascended so that we might enjoy an intimate relationship with God. But you know what else? Jesus also showed us what it's like to live in submission to God. Not just intimate relationship, but a submissive relationship. Recall his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He obeyed his Father. We have his example, and we have access through his saving work on our behalf, which means what? Everybody say, we now. Okay, you don't have to repeat anymore. But we now know how to relate to God relationally and reverently, and we now can because of Jesus. Let me say that again. We now know how because of his example. Again, Jesus, my God, my Father, intimacy, submission, who showed us what it looks like to live perfectly in relationship to God, intimacy, submission. Who showed us that? Jesus did. We now know how to relate to God relationally and reverently, and we now can because of Jesus. But know this, Jesus is fully God, Jesus is truly God. He is the second person of the Trinity, and as Wayne Grudem notes regarding the persons of God, they are equal in being, but subordinate in role. When Jesus refers to the Father as my God, again, that sounds strange. He's not denying his divinity. Instead, he's speaking to the reality of the access to God we can now have and enjoy through him. And he's speaking to the distinction in persons between himself, the Son, and God the Father. Think of it this way, if you're taking notes. We can now relate to God the Father through God the Son. Amen? We can now relate to God the Father through who? God the Son. Who's God the Son? Jesus. The eternal relationship the Son enjoyed with the Father, we through the Son can now enjoy with the Father, a relationship of perfect love and perfect unity. When my kids get a special gift from mom or dad, or they get a special trip, Clark would always say this when he was younger, am I dreaming? Am I dreaming right now? Is this really happening? This is too good to be true. Your kids ever say something like that? Am I dreaming? When you hear this incredible truth that through Jesus, the Son of God, we can have access to the Father and enjoy a forever relationship with him, the one true God, you may be tempted to think, this is too good to be true. Or am I dreaming? Let me assure you that the gospel is true. And if you're in Christ, you're not dreaming. You're in fact very much alive because he's alive and he's what? He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now here's where I want to end. I want to emphasize three things here related to the good news of the ascension. Why is the ascension of Jesus Christ good news? He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. He rose victoriously. He ascended triumphantly. Why is the sequel to the resurrection good news? A, and I don't think I put these in your notes. I did. Okay. All right. Well, okay then. A, Jesus ascended to represent us. Now listen. Think about this. Jesus ascended to represent us. If you're a Christian, who represents you? Who represents you? Okay, now you're thinking, well, that sounds pretty cool, Pastor Chris. I mean, wow, he represents me. But let me explain why that's the greatest news. Is there anything more comforting and encouraging than to know that the sinless, perfectly righteous Savior King Jesus Christ represents those who trust in him before the Father? Why is this good news for us? You know what Satan means, the word Satan? Satan is a real person. Satan means accuser, Satan. That's his job. He accuses us. Now, everybody say now. Oh, if we're in Christ, Satan has no grounds to accuse us. No grounds. He can try all day long, but those grounds have been removed in Christ because now we are represented by the perfectly sinless, perfectly righteous Son of God, Jesus Christ, before the Father. Is there better news than that? 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the what? The righteous. Okay, now listen. Who represents us before the Father? Who pleads our case? Who has stepped in for us? Whose righteousness do we now have? Christ. Satan can accuse us all he wants, but those grounds have been removed in Jesus. Amen? Man. And you're thinking, I mean, we can just stop there. Well, we could, but we're not. Okay, because there's a B and a C I want to emphasize as well. B. Why is the ascension good news for Christians? Jesus ascended to pray for us. What is the risen and ascended Savior Jesus Christ doing right now? He is praying for us, interceding for us. Guys, I mean, come on. This is truth. He's alive. He's at the Father's right hand, and he's praying for his people. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Man, I love me some Robert Murray McShane. That brother died young. There's a quote that I gave to all the pastors last year for Christmas, I think. Or maybe it was just because I love you guys gift. And I should have let Pastor Aaron design it. It would have been much more aesthetically pleasing. I used like this ugly cream paper with just black writing. But it's a quote from McShane. And this is what McShane said, Scottish pastor. The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. That's what the church needs from their pastors, personal holiness. Amen? But listen to what else he said. He said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. He's saying, if I could actually hear Jesus praying for me in the next room over, I would not fear a million enemies. But then he says, yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Amen? Distance makes no difference. We know what he's doing right now because God's words tell us. It tells us, what is he doing? He's praying for us. And see, Jesus ascended to guarantee our home with God. Jesus ascended to guarantee our home with God. Where he is, we shall one day be. Amen? Where he is, we shall one day be in the eternal presence of God. Recall John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus ascended to blaze a trail to God for us. He ascended to blaze a trail to God for who? For us. Now, I added this portion yesterday, okay? You're thinking, oh, he added. I added. I'm not going to apologize for that. I want you to get this. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham looked ahead to a heavenly city, the city that Abraham's offspring, the seed of promise, would ascend to for us. Jesus, as the King of promise, went ahead to the true land of promise. He ascended to heaven so that we could ascend to heaven with him, in him. Amen? He's there, which guarantees we're one day going to be where? And we're already there, in a sense, because he's there. It's guaranteed, because he's where? Just like his resurrection is the guarantee that we're going to be what? We're going to be raised. Colossians 3, 1 to 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Where? At the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Understand this, and I want to come back to this. I mentioned this earlier. Jesus completed his work of salvation, and then what did he do? He went back to the Father, not because he didn't love us, but because he does love us. You understand? I mean, when someone goes away, it's like, why are you leaving me? That can be misconstrued. Don't think he left and went back to heaven because he doesn't love us. He went because he does love us. He who loved the Father with a perfect forever love was going back to the Father. But in going back to the Father, Jesus was blazing a trail there for us so that we could be with him and the Father together forever, enjoying that same love. One final thing, okay, and I mean it this time. One final thing I wish to draw our attention to. Friends, this hit me in the face like a brick. I'm okay, but it affected me, okay? What do we learn about Jesus in our passage? He's gracious and he's merciful. Jesus says something here that speaks to the goodness and grace of the gospel. Verse 17, listen. But go to my brothers and say to them. Man, I couldn't get over that. He calls them what? His disciples. How does he refer to the disciples, the ones who had abandoned him in his hour of need? His what? His brothers. He calls them brothers. This term of endearment gives assurance of Jesus' love for his disciples. He obviously held no animosity toward them, even after they had abandoned him in his hour of need. Even after Peter denied him three times, he still calls them brothers. I mean, now think about this. Can you imagine the disciples hearing this message from Jesus? Upon first hearing that he was alive, raised, I imagine they were terrified, knowing they would have to face him. Oh, goodness. What? He's alive? We're going to have to see him after what we did? But what comfort and peace his words must have brought them. Friends, this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. It brings us into the family of God. When we trust in Jesus, we are now sons and daughters of the King and brothers to the King and children of God. Even as children of God, we will still falter and we will fail. There will be ups and there will be downs, and yet he still calls his followers what? My what? My brothers. How comforting is that? Hey, he still calls you, if you're in Christ, my brothers. Man. And then we have Mary's final words in verse 18. I have seen the Lord. No longer would she say, "Where is he? Why?" She'd seen him. And she'd what? She'd heard him. She now believed that he was alive. Every Christian, look at me. Every believer can utter these same words, "I have seen the Lord." Man, what you talking? Yes, you have. Don't think for a minute you haven't. If you're in Christ, you have seen the Lord. If you're a Christian, then you have seen the Lord where? In His Word. You've beheld Him there, brother, sister. Recall John 5:39. Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, the Scriptures, that bear witness to me." He's there. He's there. What have you done with Jesus? I ask this question a lot, and I'm serious. What have you done with Jesus? Have you trusted in Him, turning from your sin and turning to Him in faith? If you have, if you would say, "Brother, I have," what are you doing with Jesus now, right now? Are you enjoying a relationship with Him? And are you proclaiming Him to others? And as we saw today, are you resting in the good news of the ascension, knowing that the risen Lord, come on, is representing those who were in Him before the Father, praying for His people, and is guaranteed an eternal home with God for us? I mean, you can rest knowing those things. Amen? I mean, can't we? I mean, the ascension gives me, He represents me, He's praying for me, and He's prepared a place for me to be with Him forever. Oh my goodness. Is it too good to be true? No, it is true. Praise God. It is true. Let me pray. Father, may we rest in the ascension this morning. The good news that Jesus, You have blazed a trail back to the Father for us. At the right hand of Father God, You represent us, You are praying for us, and You have prepared a home for us. And for that, we say thank You. Father, I pray that the joy of Your resurrection, Father, the resurrection of Your Son, may it be heard in our words of testimony, and may it be seen in our desire to spend time with You, Lord, praying, reading Your Word. May we be a joy-filled people. Give us opportunity this week to announce the good news of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in His name. And all God's people said, amen.